The Holy Gospel for the Sunday of the Transfiguration is from Mark's Gospel, the 9th chapter. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up to a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about it, all that they had seen, until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Transfiguration is about a glimpse into the glory of Jesus. For a moment on that mountain, his outer appearance matched the inner glory of who he is. And at that moment, you could say he was in his glory. You know, that's how we talk about it, isn't it? I mean, we see something that where whatever a person is doing sort of matches what is inside them. And even if we hadn't really understood that inside of them before, it's revealed. Learn something about them, oftentimes that we didn't know before. That outward appearance, that outward activity matches who they are at their deepest. And it is the most true revelation of who they are. We sometimes see this in people around us. In one of the parishes I served, the pastors at Christmas time used to invite everybody over to the parsonage and all that sort of thing, and that became intrusive when you had a lot of kids and stuff. So the other pastor and I said, "Well, let's just do it at church. You know, we have two services. Between the services, we'll just roll out all the cookies and the punch and all that kind of stuff, and that'll be our sort of Christmas gift and our time to fellowship with folks. We won't even have to vacuum the carpet at home." So we did. And it was a great tradition. And we baked a lot of cookies. And every so often, my mom would come, a woman at that time who was retirement aged, and she would help things. She wouldn't bring any cookies. We didn't ask her to do that. But when the day came, you know, she had helped us set up the tables and tablecloths and punch bowls and all the plates where the cookies are going to go. And the other pastor and I would kind of schmooze around a little bit. And she worked so hard that people were somewhat disturbed about that. And they, you know, one came and said, "What are you doing to your mom? I mean, she is just racing around here. I mean, did you talk her into this so that you could just stand around and let her take care of when the cookie plates kind of got a little slim? She'd refill them. She'd dash back into the kitchen and bring out more punch. I mean, is that being a good son?" And all I said was, take a look at her. Take a look at her as she comes out with the next bunch of cookies or the next batch of punch. Just take a look. What do you see? They saw my mom in her glory. Okay? My mom loves to feed people. I don't know if that's a real psychological language of love, but that's what she's got. One time I was talking to my friend Lee Robinson on the telephone in high school, and she walked by and said, oh, who are you talking to? I said, I'm talking to Lee. She said, ask him if he's hungry. I said, Mom, he's not here. But that's her response. Oh, you're talking to somebody? See if they're hungry. I'll give them something to eat. And the other person could see it. She wasn't put upon. She wasn't exhausted. She was doing exactly what her insides loved to do. She was in her glory, filling cookie plates and punch bowls. Another occasion, that same congregation, there was a girl my son's age, so this was probably just after confirmation out of junior high into senior high. Knew the family well. She was a quiet kid. I took a shine to her because at one time before I went gray and bald, I was a redhead and she was also a redhead. Very short. Kind of, she was a gymnast, but you know, not one of these, you know, Nadia Comaneci gymnasts. It's the like the Simone Biles gymnasts that you now see. Athletic, a little thick, but it's all muscle. She was a bookworm. We took a trip out with the senior high kids to South Dakota, and I think she read the whole time. I don't know that she talked to anybody that whole trip while we were in the bus. Quiet, shy, painfully shy. And one Sunday morning, her mother had talked her into singing some special music while the offering was taken. I thought, wow, this is going to be interesting. I had no idea that she sang. She wasn't actually in the school choir or anything like that. And so, you know, I forget about it during the service, and the offering comes around, and all of a sudden, this voice comes from the balcony. And, man, I knew it was. I'd seen her name in the bulletin. I'd given her kind of an atta girl, you know, before the service to encourage her. But at that moment, I was sure that they had switched somebody. I looked up. It was her, and this voice, deep, rich, alto, was coming out of her. And I didn't know that, I mean, this is a girl you had to just kind of step in closer to hear her speak. She spoke so quietly. And this amazing voice came out of her. And she lit up in a way that I hadn't seen her before. And she was in her glory. I saw other people in the congregation turn around and look up in the balcony. Something about what was inside of her that didn't really show very often, to be quite honest, was revealed in that music. She was in her glory. And Jesus, in this text today, is in his glory. He lights up. I mean, it's brilliant. And it isn't just his face. His clothes reflect it. It's like the Vegas Strip, you know, where it's brighter than a daytime in any other town. And he's got two backup singers, Elijah and Moses, in support of him. the great prophet and the great leader of the people of Israel out of Exodus. And they are attending to him and conversing with him. And for Peter, James, and John, this is the most amazing moment in their life. And they look and they see Jesus in a way where everything that was inside wasn't just sort of leaking out, but it was bursting out. And a cloud speaks with the voice of God. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. And now you see why, Peter, James, and John, that you're going to listen to him. Because if there's any way that a human form could contain the divine, they were seeing it. Transfiguration is the closing of the Epiphany season. And the Epiphany season is all about who is Jesus. And Mark's gospel up to this point has been showing Jesus to be a person of power and authority. Mark isn't real interested in a whole lot of teaching. But it's Jesus who is expending himself for the sake of others, the sick, the demon-possessed. And he's effective in their lives. Loving, yes. Caring, yes. But effective as well. And now Mark recalls this for us and says, everything you imagined God in human form might be, this is it. And the moment is significant that after 6 days, well, after 6 days, what happened in the last, 6 days before this? Jesus says, well, who do people say I am? And they talk about it, they chat, and they give all kind of the common ideas. You might be kind of a reincarnated prophet or something. Who do you say that I am? Peter goes, you are the Christ, the Messiah. Good for you, Peter. Now let me tell you what that means. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the authorities. I'm going to be tortured, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. And Peter thought to himself, that's not right. So he tried to talk him out of it. And Jesus said, you're not thinking right. And then he says, if you really want to find your life, you're going to lose it. That is the moment when Jesus commits to this trip to Jerusalem, in which he will be turned over and suffer and die and be raised again. And that's the moment where God reveals who Jesus is to these three. And it's not just for Peter, James, and John so that they actually might listen to him. I think it's also for Jesus, where God says, you're on your way to do what you need to do for the sake of the world. That's my boy. That's my boy. And carry this along with you, Jesus, because you're probably going to need it a little bit with what's coming up. And Jesus takes that and says to the disciples, you know, don't tell anybody about this. It won't make any sense until after the cross. And people will get the idea that I'm only about bright lights, big noises from heaven. Because what's coming up is where God reveals God's glory again. It is God's glory to be in human form, to come into the world, to suffer and die and be raised. That is just as true to the nature of God as brilliant lights and loud voices from clouds. That shows us the character of God and God's deep compassion for us. So there are two revelations, bookends to Lent, okay? The one beforehand, look who Jesus is. And the one at the end of Lent, look what he gave up. Look what he surrendered. To be crucified, but raised. Now we know who God is. I mean, we know Jesus, but Jesus is God, and so now we know who God is. We kind of probably always thought that God was power and light and loud noises and all that sort of thing, but on the other end, God is the one that gives that all up, as if it was worth nothing in compared with loving us. So there's the glory of Jesus and then glory 2.0 on Good Friday. And both are true. And the Good Friday thing is emphasized and made much bigger by who he is and what he gave up. And for us, this is two things. I mean, we witness through these texts and with the power of the Holy Spirit making them come alive to know the glory of God. Jesus in his glories. And the first thing it does for us is it says, you can trust this God. Okay? You can trust this God. God into whom we're called to put our hands, in our bodies and lives into God's hands. This God can be trusted because this God gave up all for us. It doesn't just command obedience and love from us and all that, but he inspires us to do it by showing us who he really is, who God is in God's glory. Strong, mighty, willing to give up strength and might for us. And the second thing is to know that this glory is bequeathed to us. The Holy Spirit makes us like this Jesus. And we won't be quite as radiant, and we might not be quite as ready to be going to a cross for others. But that's in us. It is now our new nature. Because of what God has revealed about who God is. And now we trust. And that trust makes us different than we used to be. We're redeemed now. We're forgiven now. We too are effective in ways that we weren't effective before. We're loving in ways we weren't loving before. And forgiving in ways we weren't forgiving before. And so now every once in a while, we might be in our glory. When what we do and say and be matches the new person that God has turned us into. He turned us into peacemakers and truth sayers and bringers of justice to those who don't have it, forgiveness to those who can't imagine anyone forgiving them, be protectors of people who haven't really experienced any protection before. Be stewards and caretakers for an earth that really could use one every once in a while. And it's not because we have to. It's not because we jolly well better or God will be angry with us. It's because sometimes that new us leaks out. And what we do puts us in our glory. And if there's any witness that might witness to who this God is and what God's true glory is, it just might be folks seeing us in our glory as well. As we do this, we live and show our glory. And it blesses us every time. And it blesses the world's needs every time. Amen.